thank you, God. We are once again going into your word knowing that your word is true. We trust that our hearts will be pliable and ready to hear everything that there is to hear today, God. Help us to know you better, to recognize the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. And we just love that you've given us justification and salvation and so much mercy and grace to bring us from where we are in the flesh to where we need to be in the Spirit. Help us to continually work and strive towards doing what you would have us to do. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You were washed is something that comes up here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We're looking at verses 1 through 11, and we've just come from the part where Paul has been kind of dealing with a situation where there was a man that had taken his father's wife, and it was pretty disgusting that not even the world, which was a pretty crazy world at the time, was going to that level. And so even within the church, they were beyond what the world was. As they're reflecting what's going on around them, they're bringing problems into the church. And today is going to continue that realm of things, that disputes that take place in the church. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians here, he identifies them as go back to the beginning of this book here, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. And so he identifies them as people that are sanctified. They're set apart. They're accepted in the beloved. They're part of the kingdom of God. So he is recognizing that they're followers of God. But they've also got lots of sin in their lives. And it's like each of us. If we're feeling like, okay, we must not be part of the kingdom because we're not perfect, he's still recognizing them as kingdom dwellers, even with all of their imperfections. But he does want them to take a look at themselves and to recognize that when they're in the flesh, they're not following kingdom life. And if they're so much in the flesh that that's their pattern of life, he's probably asking them too to maybe, you know, those individuals question whether or not you're actually a follower of Christ. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, your life will be changed. If you've been washed, if you've been sanctified, if you've been justified, your life is going to be in a process of change. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Even like examples in Old Testament where, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery, murder, and God still didn't turn his back on him. But David also repented and turned to God. It wasn't a lifestyle that he continued in. He repented and turned from his sin continuously. And I think as followers of Jesus, that's something we're asked to do, is continually recognize our need for a Savior, recognize our need for justification. So as you look through Scripture, there's a whole lot of now and to come, so that you're justified now, but we're also being justified. We're sanctified, but we're also being sanctified. We're at one point, it says that we've been resurrected. Well, clearly we haven't been resurrected yet. We haven't died, but we're resurrected in spirit. And then in the future, we'll be resurrected and have resurrected bodies. So there's a lot of, you know, now and yet to come in Scripture. When we look at this, we recognize that these people in Corinth, much like the rest of the world, like us, they weren't perfect. And so Paul's kind of calling them out on a few things. When he got done with that section where he was talking about the gentleman that was with his father's wife, that wasn't really the emphasis of that whole section, that whole chapter. It was more about the pride that the Corinthian church had about, hey, look at us, we're so accepting, you know, we're so proud of ourselves that we can be this graceful and merciful. And, you know, it's like No, you need to call out sin where it is, especially within the body. And then he says, we're not to be judging the world so much. I think we're better at judging the world. It's a lot easier to judge all of them out there rather than looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. So he's saying, yeah, we are to judge ourselves. And then he jumps into this next section, which really is, again, related. He doesn't always just leap to a new subject like it looks like sometimes. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? This church in Corinth, they were having squabbles and fights, and we knew that they were arguing about, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and all that stuff. But apparently they were having other incidental squabbles, like maybe some of them were next door neighbors and were fighting about the fence line or the chickens that were in their garden, or, you know, who knows what. They were taking each other to court. The courts at that time were kind of corrupt. They were known to be bribe-ridden. And so probably these saints that are taking each other to court were looking at, you know, my status is better than your status. Their court system, again, like ours in some ways, it's like if you were of a higher status, you got a different level of justice. And in fact, there were certain individuals that weren't allowed to sue one another. Parents could sue their kids, but kids couldn't sue the parents. Slave owners could sue the slaves, but the slaves couldn't sue the slave owner. There was inequality in status and systems all throughout their courts. And here they are going to these corrupt, immoral courts trying to solve problems they're having amongst fellow believers. And Paul's saying, now wait a minute. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? He's kind of alluding to the fact here that when we rule and reign with Christ, we're going to be alongside Christ ruling the world. We are going to be given much more authority than we deserve. And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? This one kind of throws me a little bit. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How many of you knew that? It's like, no, I didn't really think that that was part of what we were going to do. But yeah, he's saying it here. I don't find a lot of other scripture passages that indicate that that's what we're going to do, but there is some indication in Daniel and Revelation that there will be us ruling over angels. And I don't know that it's necessarily judging their misdeeds or anything, but there's going to be some level of us being above the angels, and that's clear in scripture that the angels are there as Christ's servants and God's created humans to be his children. So there's a different level there. How much more the things of this life? So it's like, okay, we're going to be judges. Why don't you get your act together? Instead of taking all of your squabbles, your little disagreements, disputes to the worldly courts, how about you just work it out? There's probably somebody in your congregation, somebody in your midst, that would be wise enough to sit down with and help you with any kind of dispute. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Now, most of the time he's trying to take away shame, and at this point he's saying, no, shame on you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Let's think about that. Look around the little congregation here. Is there somebody here? If somebody was having a dispute, is there anybody in this congregation that could actually sit down and help bring some clarity, some wisdom, some peace? You know, Lord's talking about blessed are the peacemakers. That this is part of it. It's like, how do you have peace if you're fighting with one another so much that you're taking each other to court? is it possible that there's nobody among you? He's saying, okay, is your church so far gone that not one of you has got the wisdom, the spiritual connectedness to be wise enough to help with a dispute? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Even if you win, you lose. There's no benefit in taking one another to court and saying, look, I won. I remember a friend we had that was brought to court by someone that claimed to be a fellow believer. And after the proceedings and a number of arguments had taken place, this gentleman asks, he looks up at the judge and he says, am I going to jail? And the judge says, no, you won. And his response was, what did I win? It was a loss just to be there. The fact that we're taking one another to court. And that was a sad day. That was someone from this congregation. Kathy and I and a couple other people got to be in court with this situation. And it's not pleasant or pretty to have to deal with that kind of stuff. And I'm grateful that we're not there now. I think everybody is kind of on the same page, even if you have minor disputes or disagreements. You either just buck it up and deal with it and you don't worry about it, or you find ways to talk it out, it's not something you're going to bring to the world outside of the church. It's not like even something that you're going to go around bad-mouthing fellow believers in the community. There's a lot of love. There's a lot of accepted behavior that we love one another in such a way that we're not going to bring these disputes to the world. But this church in Corinth at this time was doing that. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? That's a hard one. Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? I'm going to jump to Matthew. Jesus had something to say about this. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That passage is just kind of showing, you know, as followers of Jesus, rather than trying to prove that we have rights, and I think sometimes that's where the biggest problems come, where the world looks at churches, people within churches, and they're screaming and proclaiming their rights. At one point, you know, during our lifetime, it was this whole thing about the silent majority. They didn't stay silent very long. They started making demands and coming at things as if, you know, somehow we're going to come up with a political solution to the world's problems. And there was just all this push. And rather than just, you know, praying and letting God be the one that works things out, you know, it does say in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if we trust Him that He's going to do that, if we know that He's got everything, He's going to work it all out, we can sit back a little bit and not be trying to demand our rights so often and push and fight and take people to court all over the place. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've completely been defeated already. So allow people to wrong you. It would be better than fighting back and making such a big issue about it. Sometimes the things that they're concerned about, it's like, okay. Think about a war that came pretty close to being pretty horrendous with the islands. The pig war had a pig in somebody's potato patch, and one of them happened to be from England, and the other one was from the United States, and they're ready to have battle over it. They're bringing their battleships in, and there's going to be this huge war because they can't work out a little dispute about a pig in a potato patch. And thankfully, they found somebody. Believe it or not, someone from France helped out, of all places. It was just kind of, you think about this though, it's like, okay, the whole dispute kind of came to loggerheads because the pig got shot. Yeah. And there was like, okay, you've taken my potatoes, I've taken your pig, and it's like, okay, at that point, calm heads could have sat down and said, okay, we're kind of even, let's have a meal. How about the meal could have ham and potatoes? We could just have a great time together and work this out. But instead, they dug in and picked their sides, and I think that's what happens on a smaller scale with individuals. People stop talking to each other out of something that was said or something that was oftentimes even misconstrued as an offense. And if we think someone's trying to offend us, we can take offense pretty quickly. And how about we just live and let live? Kathy's mom used to always say, why can't people just get along? We'd be visiting Little Bighorn or something like that, looking at all the history. Why can't people just get along? We need that heart. It's like, okay, other little things. I'm going to use your mom as another example here. They used to go camping all the time. It wasn't till the kids were all adults that they found out their mother didn't really like camping. But she made it really, really work. She would prepare, and she'd have these little, she was a Tupperware salesman too, so she'd have these little Tupperware containers with warm washcloths, and she just had everything worked out, so whatever happened, whatever potential possibility, they're going fishing, they're getting dirty, they're having a good time, but it was all going to work out just fine because she did all this planning and arranging and making things happen so that she laid down her life for her family. They didn't even know that she didn't like it. They thought she was having a great time because she just made the best of it. How many of us can do that? Just make the best of what's going on in our lives and just continue on as had a friend that used to start businesses, and his saying was, fake it till you make it. Never try to look like you're struggling. You just assume that everyone's going to see you as a successful business person, and then eventually you will be. And it actually worked for him. He was able to sell a number of businesses. Then he became a school teacher. Anyway, another story. Why don't we just let people cheat us and worry a little bit less about it? It's like, okay, they you loan them $5 and they never even think about paying you back, that sort of thing. That could become a dispute. Or it could be just a lesson to you. It's like when you're loaning somebody money, make sure that you have it to share. Assuming that you may never get it back, but God's going to take care of that too. He always covers. He's never let us down. We've given a few cars away, huh? Got another one. Maybe we'll have to give that one away. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? I think what Paul's trying to say here is we can let things go, because if we're truly being cheated, if people are truly wronging us, God's going to deal with that. God's got that under control. It's not something, I don't have to control everybody's behavior around me. I don't have to make everyone that I'm in contact with do the right thing. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is me, making sure I do the right thing, making sure that my heart is right with God and with my neighbors. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. We can't be the ones that are creating the offense. And if people think we've offended them, let's try to make things right with them as quickly as possible. Do not be deceived. So what are we going to be deceived about? He's saying that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, people that are worshiping things that are not God, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says an interesting statement here. That is what some of you were. This whole list. You know what the church is made up of? It's made up of people that are sinners. Like, that's what some of you were. But you were washed. Like, you're not that anymore. That's not who you are now. That's who you might have been. Don't act like that still. Get away from all that stuff. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. Christ is faithful and He's just, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, wash us from all unrighteousness. It's like we're going from death to life. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm jumping to Romans now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the... But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you've been washed, if you've been sanctified, if you've been justified, you're children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. We're not slaves to sin. We don't have to be controlled or keep turning back to that. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We actually get to be children of God, adopted into the kingdom. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. If we've been washed, we get to share in the glory of God. If you're followers of Jesus, which I believe all of you are, you get to be set apart, sanctified. You get to be declared righteous. Even though we sometimes sin, just like the Corinthian church, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're part of the family of God, we're children, co-heirs with Christ. I can't think of a higher position. And then the only court we ever need to go to is the court of God, where He gets to be the final judge and He gets to make things right. And as He's looking at, hopefully, all of our people that we perceived as enemies, my prayer and my hope is that He looks at them and says, yeah, I remember when I touched your heart and you changed. You're part of the family too. Come on in, I've got a room for you. And you, and you. And I've got rooms for everyone that believes. What condemns us is when we choose not to believe that He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Lord, we turn to You knowing that we've been washed, and we're so grateful that You cleanse us from all unrighteousness And when we continue to see issues and problems in our own lives and in our families and in our friends, in our congregation, I pray, Lord, that we can continually turn things over to you and trust you and know that you will make things right. Help us not be so worried about standing up for our own rights, but more so about just following you and being part of who you are. I pray that we can model your love to the world, your grace, your mercy. With one another, I pray that we can be iron sharpening iron and can continually spur one another on to love and good deeds, helping each other become the saints that you want us to be here on earth before we get to hang with you for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Your holy name, amen.